How's everyone today? Good. Well, somebody's fantastic. I am glad to hear that. How is it, Dad? Yeah, good. Got to get used to hearing that, so I'm just kind of prepping you. Actually, it goes like this. Daddy. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our study in Colossians, and so before we get started, let's stop and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much. It is awesome to be gathered together and to be about your word, and I just pray that this morning you would help us to hear what you have to say. I pray that you would help us to understand your word, to be able to apply it in our lives. I pray that you would help us to change and become the people you've called us to be, that we can really and truly serve you in every day of our lives. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus, that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen. So this morning we're back in Colossians. We're in the second chapter, and we're going to start at verse 8. We finished at verse 8 last week, but I'm going to start at verse 8 again. So let's look at the first few verses here of our scripture this morning. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision that made without hands, in the removal of the body and of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, though through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Okay. So Paul starts out here, and he's reminding us of the Godhead. And he says, look, the Godhead is complete in Christ. And this is really important for us to understand and to know fully that Christ is God. Christ isn't filled with God. Christ isn't like God. Christ is God. And this is critical for us to know, because you know what? There are people who are going to come along in this world, and they're going to be able to tell you great stories and great philosophies and great things that are going to remove the deity of Christ. And in doing so, they're going to trap you. They're going to captivate you, and they're going to take you away from Christ. And so we need to be absolutely certain in our mind that we understand that Christ is God. And therefore, all the deity is tied in him. And there isn't anything else that's out there that we need. It's absolutely important that we understand this. If he's not Christ, if he's not God, he can't really be our Savior. And in John, the 14th chapter, let's go and look there if you want. I'm going to be moving around a lot today, so if you want, you can try and follow along with me. I'll try to go slow enough. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says himself, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and in me, and you in me, and I am in you." He goes on to tell us that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. A little bit before that, in verse 9, he says to them, because Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us." And he says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" He says, "I am God." Now, this was revolutionary. This was something, if you know Jewish law, making this claim was blasphemous if it wasn't true. But for Christ, he's saying, look, I am God. Know me, see me, and you've seen the Father. That's awesome. He is God in bodily form. Then Paul goes on, he says, in Jesus, we were circumcised. The interesting thing about this is Jesus is talking to the Paul is talking to the Colossians. Colossians were Gentiles. To them, circumcision didn't really mean anything. Circumcision, as we know it and understand it, was a Jewish tradition. If you go back to Genesis, the 17th chapter, it tells us that in verse 10 of chapter 17, God says to Moses, to Abraham, this is my covenant with you, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And he discusses the circumcision in that section. So circumcision was a physical act that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. It was a physical act that separated God's people from the rest of the world. Paul says to the Colossian church, we who are Gentiles have been circumcised by Jesus Christ. This is not a physical circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision. This is the causing of his church, Jesus' church, to be separated from the rest of the world, to be identifiable differently from the rest of the world. We are called to be new creatures. We are called to be new people. And he says, Jesus has circumcised you. He has separated you. He has made you different than everyone else. Look in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. This is an interesting thing that Paul is saying, and trust me, Paul knows Jewish law. Remember, Paul is a Pharisee. Paul studied under Gamaliel. Paul was a leader in the Jewish church, so he knows Jewish law. But what he's saying here is, you're not a Jew just because you're physically circumcised. You're a Jew because your heart is right with God. Circumcision is something that takes place in your heart. Now, God did intend it initially as a separation, an identifier for his people. But Paul is saying, you are a Jew when you actually change your heart to be like God. Well, guess what? In that same way, here in Colossians, he's telling the church, you are circumcised by Jesus Christ when your heart changes. This is not a physical act. This is a change of heart. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're changing ourselves to be like Christ. Now, we don't do that. God does that in us. But the fact is, this is a change that takes place. If it's not taking place, maybe you're not circumcised. I'm just throwing that out there to think about. That doesn't mean that your salvation is at risk. Please don't take me the wrong way. But when God circumcises you, when you are changed, then your heart changes. Christ talks always about the heart. All the way through Scripture, it says that God looks in the heart of man. Christ says what comes out of your heart is what matters. Remember, we talked about it last week. What goes into your body doesn't matter, because it goes into your body and you excrete it out. But he says what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. That's what God looks at. So this concept of circumcision for us is not a physical event. It's a spiritual event. It's an event that takes place in your heart. It's when Christ takes you over and says, you're now mine. Now we're going to live the way I want you to live. And in this way, we are made one with Christ, and we are different from the world. We are separated from the world. We have victory in the Christ, and we are made part of his kingdom. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Paul points out that we had a debt we couldn't pay. We've talked about this a lot, but your sins were unpayable. Is that a word? Your sins could not be repaid by you. You are that slave who had so much debt that it could never be paid. There was not enough money in the world to pay your debt. And Jesus took that debt, that piece of paper, and he drove a nail through it on the cross. It's gone. It's paid. Paid in full. In fact, the term, it is finished, as DJ said a few weeks ago, is a term that means paid in full. Jesus wasn't just saying, wow, the day is over. Thank goodness for that. He was saying, the debt of the world is paid completely. No matter what your sin is, no matter what you did. We were talking about this in small group a few weeks ago. Think about this. Not only yours, but all the sin of all the people who have ever lived or will ever live on the face of the earth was paid for by Jesus Christ in one fell swoop. Every single sin was paid for. That's astounding. Absolutely astounding. And we didn't do anything. Jesus triumphed over them on the cross. It's so interesting when we look at both sides of this. Here are his enemies who were sure that the cross was going to be the end of this guy, Jesus. They had him tortured. They had him beaten. They had him humiliated. And they hung him on a cross. And they stood there and they looked at him and said, well, finally we're done with him. And Jesus said, just a minute. You don't understand. I'm the one who triumphs. Because in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he crushed the head of Satan. I like this because I want to go back here. Genesis, the third chapter, the 15th verse. In the garden, God comes to Adam and Eve, and Satan is there, the serpent, and he says to him, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. See, Jesus was going to be nipped at the heel. But in the death, burial, and resurrection of him, he crushes Satan. Satan has no power over us. He has no power over anything in our lives because our king is Jesus. And he has already defeated Satan. And so Paul tells us here that Jesus has triumphed over Satan on the cross. They were sure that they were going to be rid of Jesus, and instead, Jesus used that and triumphed over them, and they didn't even realize what was happening until afterwards. They thought they were doing away with him, but in reality, Jesus was saving the world. What they thought was the end of Christ was really his triumph over sin and his salvation of mankind to God. How great is God that even when we are sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we would have everlasting life. Now then we get to verse 16. And verse 16 is kind of interesting because, and I always love this joke, so I'm going to tell it again. Whenever you see Paul write the word therefore, you have to stop and figure out what it's there for. Okay? Paul comes to this point in here and he says that therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to the food or the drink or in respect to the festivals or the new moon or the Sabbath day. Now, Paul is warning us because at the time of Christ, there were a lot of people who were coming into the church, and they were Jews, and they were saying in order to be a real Christian, you have to be a Jew. So you had to get physically circumcised, and you had to obey the laws, and you had to obey the feasts, and you had to do all of the things that were traditions under the law. And if you didn't do those, you weren't really a Christian. Your faith wasn't really there. Your salvation might be in question. And it's interesting because we don't suffer that here today. We don't have those kinds of problems, but we have a lot of people who come into the churches constantly, not this one, but we have a lot of people who come into churches and try to tell us that we have to do certain things, and you have to do certain things certain ways. There's churches where you can't be baptized unless you've passed a class. Really? I don't see that anywhere in Scripture, and yet they want to tell us that you have to do this. You have to live certain things out. You have a set of rules that they create. And what they actually are coming up with is a concept that we use a term for legalism. That if you want to be saved in Christ, you have to have Christ, but you have to have this set of rules that goes along with it. And it's not biblical. It's not in Scripture. And yet there are people come along and they say these things and they sound really good. When you look at them individually, you go, well, that makes sense. Well, that makes sense. But when you put them together, you go, that's not biblical. And how do we know whether they are or they're not? By reading the Bible. By being in the Word. We can defend against that kind of thing. We defend against legalism by knowing what the Scripture says. Because then we can say, that's not what God says. That's not what His Word says. His Word says, believe that my Son is the Son of God and accept Him as your personal Savior, and you're saved. It doesn't say to go through a four-week class on Thursday nights from 8 to 9:30 every week in order to do that. So we need to be very careful that we are in the Word all the time so that we can refute these things when they come along. And as I said last week, when you know what's in the Word, when somebody comes along and tells you something that's not in the Word, it's really obvious because it's not in the Word. But if you're not reading all the time, if you're not in God's Word all the time, people can deceive you with their high-sounding philosophies or their great notions that sound and they're presented really, really well. And they sound really important. And you go, well, maybe that's right. But the fact is it's not. False teachers were beginning to infiltrate this church at Colossae, and they were beginning to bring concepts that were not of Christ. And then they were beginning to intimidate the people who lived there, the church, into thinking, well, maybe my walk with Christ isn't right. Maybe I'm not as good as I think I should be. Maybe I'm missing something because I don't know this other stuff. Or I'm not doing these other things. And so they were being led astray. And Paul's saying, guys, look at what God tells us. And for us, the church, it's even easier because we have all these letters. I always forget when I'm looking, I go, you know, the Colossians didn't have the letter to the Philippians and the Ephesians. They didn't have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They didn't even have the four Gospels. These things weren't in a canonized Bible that they could take to church every week. But you know what they did know? They did know the law, and they did have the Holy Spirit, and they did know that they could go before the Holy Spirit and be led by Him. And not be confused by things that weren't right. And so Paul is writing to them to warn them of this and to set them straight so that these ideas that were coming into the church wouldn't throw them off. They were using this legalism to create this set of rules that you had to obey in their minds in order to be right with God. And we really have some of that still going on in the churches today. It's not uncommon for us to hear of other churches who are doing different things. And we as the church of Christ, as the people of God, have to go to his word and say, what does the word say? That's what we're going to abide by. If it's in here, we're going to obey it. If it's not in here, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to leave that in God's hands. And I'm certainly not going to make somebody obey something that isn't in the word of God. It's interesting to me when in Acts, when they were sending a letter off to the churches, and one of the things that they were struggling with was following this law. And what did the church write to them? They said, obey the word of God and abstain from eating meat with blood in it and remain pure. It was really a simple letter. It didn't say, make sure your Sunday service starts at 10 and ends by 11:30. It didn't say, make sure that you have exactly 13 elders on your board. It didn't say, make sure that your church has enough air conditioning in the summer. It didn't say that you shouldn't have or you should have instruments on the stage. And yet all those things that we see today in churches where they're obligations of the church aren't in Scripture. Those are things that we set up. And most of the rules that we set up are cultural rules. They're not biblical rules. They're rules that we establish because we want things to fit our culture. Well, guess what? God isn't in a culture. God says, this is what I want. I want my people to obey me. I want my people to love each other. I want my people to do the things that I've called them to do. And I don't really care if you have church at 10 o'clock or at 9:30. I don't even care if it's on Sunday. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? I don't care if you have communion service every week. I care that when you have communion service, you remember who I am. I don't care if you have instruments on the in the worship service or not in the worship service. Doesn't matter to me. I care about whether you're here to worship me. And if you're here to worship me, I don't really care how you do it. Isn't it interesting that we create all these rules that are unique to us and our culture? You know, it really creates a problem for us is when we start going to other places. Travel to the south, or you travel to the east coast, or you go to the Midwest, or you go to the north, you go to Asia, or you go to Africa, or you go to Indonesia, or you go someplace else, and you find out that their worship is completely different than ours. You go, well, they must be doing it wrong then, because they didn't start at the right time, they didn't have four songs, and then they didn't have a structure, they didn't, what? The reality is, God's not interested in any of that. He's interested in whether you love him. He's interested in whether your relationship is with him. He's interested in whether you come to worship him. One of our big problems, and I'm just off on the side here, but one, here, I'll stand up here. One of the big problems that we have in church today is that we come to church to see what I get out of it. Instead of coming to church to say, how can I worship and praise God? How can I bring myself to him? Guess what? We start bringing ourselves to him, we get a whole lot more out of it. In this case, the Colossians were being intimidated. They were being intimidated by Jewish traditions that they said they had to fulfill in order to really have their walk with Christ. They were being told that they had to be circumcised. They were being told they had to obey the food laws. They were being told they had to observe the feasts under the laws. And Paul says none of that is important. He says all those rules were shadows of the past. They were shadows of what was to come. But guess what? Christ came. So all those things that were pointing to Christ have been fulfilled in Christ. And so you don't need to worry about them anymore. Why would you go and look at the shadows when instead you could look at the real thing? If I gave you the choice, you could go out and look at a brand new Ferrari, or you could sit in here and look at a picture. What are you going to do? Well, if you're interested in a car, you'd go out and look at the real thing, right? You wouldn't sit and look at the picture. You go, I want to go and touch it. I want to smell the leather. I want to look at the rubber on the tires. I want to see all that stuff. If you're into cars, you know, my sons are into cars. And man, they if they don't get grease on them, they haven't really looked at the car yet. So they want to get in and feel it and touch it and see how it feels to sit in the seat and imagine the speed. And that's what they want to be. Well, why would you go back to a picture? That's what they were being told. You got to go back to the shadow. You got to back to the picture. In reality, you don't. Now, the opposite of legalism is license. That means I can do anything I want. I've been watching a video series by a guy named Andy Stanley. He's a really interesting teacher. And he talks about the fact that it brings us to a point in our mind where we say, I want to do what I want, with who I want, when I want, anytime I want. It's all about me. I want. And it's really interesting because this week when I was listening to him, he made this great point. He says, what you do when you do that is you trade one king for another. Because we were created, and this is an interesting concept, so bear with it. If you like this, it came from me. If you don't, it came from Andy. No, I'm just kidding. He says, we were created to be ruled. And so if we give up one king, we're going to find another king. And that's what Israel was doing for a long time. God wanted to be their king, and they gave up that king for another king. So he talks about this idea that we give up Christ as our king to go to the things of the world which become our king. But we're just trading one king for another. And so we allow ourselves to be ruled by those things. Well, license leads you down that road because you go, I want to do what I want, when I want, where I want, with whom I want. And when we're really socially caring, then we say at the end, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do whatever I want. And there were some people in Christian realm who would say, because of the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus' blood, I can do that. I can do whatever I want. And Jesus' blood will wash me clean. And God will forgive me. And that's true that he will. But is that the way we're supposed to live our lives? Is that what we're called to? Absolutely not. Look at Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 8, listen to what it says. We go, well, if I'm going to make Jesus Christ my king, he's going to have a set of rules. But listen to what his rule is. Listen to verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, and if anything worth of praise, dwell on these things. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to a lifestyle that says, I'm going to think about, I'm going to look at, I'm going to be seek after all good things, because God is good. We're not called to do whatever we want. We're called to be obedient to God. We're going to be ruled by someone. Why would you give up being ruled by God to be ruled by something else that doesn't care about you, doesn't love you, doesn't look for your best, wants only to take from you? And yet, that is a sense of where people go. You end up with this legalism that says, I have Christ, but I have a set of rules that if I don't obey those rules, then I really don't have Christ. Or I have license that says I get to do whatever I want and God will sweep up the mess. Neither one of those is what God has called us to. He's called us to be ruled by Him, to make Christ our King, and to allow us to live according to Him. If we set our minds on these things that God has given, we don't have to worry about a set of rules. If I set my mind on being obedient to God and doing what He wants, I don't have to put myself through a set of rules that I have to follow. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus tells us, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." What? If you love one another. When we love each other with the Word of God, if we love each other the way God loves us, the world will know that we are circumcised in Christ. They will know that we are set apart. We do not need a set of rules because we will be obedient to God and we will love each other the way He has called us to love. And the way He called us to love is the way He loved. And how did He love? For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die, but will have everlasting life. That is what He called us to do. That is who He called us to be. People who will be obedient to Him and love each other, and we don't have to then worry about a set of rules. And we won't go off on tangents to doing things that we shouldn't be doing, because we'll only be seeking the things that are good and right and pure and perfect in Him. He says, "Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy." That's what He calls us to. When we seek that, He leads us in the right way. When we make Christ the head and we focus only on Him and we let Him guide us, then we end up moving where He wants us to move. We don't have to worry about those other things. I'm going to end here. But if this is a place where you are in your life where you don't know Jesus Christ, or if you've reached a point in your life where you're going, "I'm going in the wrong direction. Either I'm following all these rules or I'm not following anything," and you need prayer, I want to invite you to come forward. If there's something in your life that's going on and we can pray for you, come up. Let's pray for you. And if you know somebody this week who needs to know God, don't be shy. Don't be quiet. Take a deep breath and go up and tell them, because they need to hear it. They need to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. They need to hear that their salvation is secure in Him. They need to hear that message. So tell them. The church at Colossae was being led astray, or was at the risk of being led astray, and Paul was telling them, "Be strong. Be in the Word. Know who God is. Follow Jesus Christ. He is all you need." That's what we need to share with the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You because we know that we are totally imperfect. We know, Father, that we are not good. But You are good, and You loved us, and You still love us today, and You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us, and we praise You for that. We thank You for that. And Father, as we take this time today, I pray that You will go with us, that You will walk with us every day, that You will give us opportunities, that You will open our hearts and our mouths when we get those opportunities, and that You will speak through us and share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. Father, I pray that You will help us to be in Your Word. to learn it, to know it, to let it fill our heart, to make us strong in your word, Father, so that we will not be deceived, so that we cannot be judged by others by the things of the world or the superstitions or the mysticisms that come along, but rather, Father, we will know your word and we will stand strong in it. Father, we know that Jesus Christ is all we need because he is everything. And therefore, we have everything at our disposal. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. So all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.